Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's great to be together to worship the Lord today. A modern version of the gospel, or should I say a twisted version of today's gospel, is called the prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel. And the proponents of it say that God wants all of his children to be rich and free from disease. Well, do you believe that God wants you to prosper and to be physically well? Or was Jesus exaggerating when he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you"? Now, we understand the contrast Jesus was making. He was talking about being overly concerned about what we'll eat or what we'll wear. And Jesus was talking about the needs of life, and not everything in the world was going to be added to us. But among those who claim the health and wealth gospel is the truth, they would say that 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2 points out that God wants us to be prosperous and to be free of disease. For John said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Now, John was told by Jesus that he would receive the Holy Spirit and it would guide him into all truth. And if the Holy Spirit guided John into all truth and guided him to pray this prayer, that must be an indication that God wants his children to prosper. Do you remember what Jesus once told the apostles in John 14? "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, either the apostle was mistaken, or God really does want to bless his children. But it's not mystical. It's not magical. God's word teaches us to be industrious, to work with our hands, to provide for our own needs, that we would be able to have something extra to be able to help other people. And when we work industriously, we receive increase. Then not only can we provide for ourselves, but also for others who need help. God is not glorified when his children are reckless with their treasure or foolish in their manner of life. And God is not glorified when we become dependent on the generosity of others because we're too lazy to work, or because we've gotten ourselves into some sticky situations that we can't get out of. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Christians might indeed have accidents. They may suffer at the injustice of sinful men. They might contract disease, maybe to test their faith or to build their endurance. But the Christian who disobeys God will not prosper. Instead, let's stand on the promises of God so that he might bless us. On one episode of The Tonight Show back in 1993, during the comedy monologue of Jay Leno, he said that President Clinton had broken so many promises that he actually ran out of promises to break. And so he asked his aides to give him a list of all of the promises that Ronald Reagan and George Bush had made so that he could start breaking theirs too. Politicians are notorious for not keeping their word. It was Woodrow Wilson who said that he promised that he would not lead the United States into war, but he subsequently broke it when he sent troops into World War I. Lyndon Johnson said he would not send American boys to Vietnam, but after he was elected, he escalated the war and sent more U.S. troops into the fight in Vietnam. Ronald Reagan pointed out, or he'd promised to put God back in the classroom, but he couldn't make God go where he wasn't welcome. And it was The words of George H.W. Bush that we'll never forget, read my lips, no new taxes. And then there were new taxes. But thankfully, God is not a politician. God is not a man that he should lie. And the Bible is full of promises that God has made. But there are too many people who are discouraged because God doesn't work on their time schedule. Too bad for unbelievers, though, that God will keep his promises. And sorry for them on the judgment day when they stand before the righteous judge to give an account of why they did not access the promises that God had made. But thankfully for the children of God, we should be glad because God does keep his promises. And let me illustrate how this happens. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, the Bible points out, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Have you ever puzzled over that verse that promises long life to obedient children? Well, there are some very practical ways this happens. Do parents teach their children to obey the laws of the land? Well, I think by and large most parents do that. And therefore, their children will never have to worry about being shot by a policeman after fleeing from a liquor store they had just robbed. The people who are engaged in following the laws generally have a better outcome when it comes to their lifelong happiness. But there's more. Do parents tell their children not to take drugs? Well, I think by and large, most parents teach their children to avoid those poisonous substances that can bring on an addiction. And therefore, children who obey their parents avoid addiction and possible overdose of fentanyl because they wanted to experiment to see what kind of new high they might get. By contrast, there are children who didn't listen to their parents and they have suffered the consequences with drug addiction. Drug addicts tend to not live as long as everyone else. And there's a long list of celebrities and actors and pop musicians and rock stars that have met an untimely demise because they dabbled with drugs and overdoses resulted. But it's not just the stars that have engaged in drug addiction. Back in the 1800s, drugs were essentially legal everywhere. And even Coca-Cola was named that because it contained cocaine. And morphine and coca were widely used, widely mass-produced, overly sold in the U.S. and Europe, resulting in widespread misuse and addiction. Later, in spite of government regulation and anti-drug campaigns and education, there are still people who fall into the devil's trap and they become addicted to chemical substances. Now, even if our parents didn't warn us about the dangers of sin, there have been countless warnings from our Father in heaven. For in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, words that have been read for millennia, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. The Bible contains numerous principles that if we follow, they will result in a longer, happier, and relatively disease-free life compared to those who violate God's ordinances and live in a selfish manner. And you surely know how people are protected from the dangers of sin when they do not engage in sinful behavior. Other factors, however, could shorten one's life. Persecution, disasters, but still, The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 10, verse 27. These two principles, long life for the obedient, short life for the wicked, is a recurring theme throughout Scripture, and Solomon wasn't the first one to suggest it. Earlier in the Bible, it was Moses who was told by God to write, "You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments that I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord God is giving you." While Moses' words were directed principally to the nation of Israel, the spiritual nation of Israel today, the church, can also see benefit from practicing these principles. They still apply to every person on the planet in principle. It has always been wrong to kill or to steal or to commit adultery or to lie or disrespect one's parents. And if you've ever read about King Saul in the Bible, the first king of Israel, you know that he died during a battle with the Philistines when he was mortally wounded, and then he fell on his own sword to avoid being taken by the Philistines and his body being abused while he was still observing. Those are just a few of the details about his death, but the whole story goes on, for the chroniclers of Israel tell about Saul's death, and they say Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium, a fortune teller essentially, for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. King Saul died because of his unfaithfulness. His days would have been longer if he had been faithful to God, but he sinned, and sin has a terrible effect on people. The wages of sin is death. Sin always shortens the lives and can even shorten the lives of believers. The Bible speaks about physical judgments that God made as a result of his children being unfaithful to him. Have you read about Ananias and Sapphira? A husband and wife in the early church in Jerusalem, shortly after the church was established. They died prematurely because they lied to God about the price of some land they sold, and they told the church, "We have sold everything, and now we must rely on the church's good graces and benevolence," but they held back part of the price. The account is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 11. But look at what happened as a result. Great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Imagine yourself in that church and you saw or heard what had happened to the deceitful duo, and it would definitely make you think twice about trying to cheat the church, wouldn't it? Ananias and Sapphira weren't the only believers, though, who suffered an early demise because of their sin. In Corinth, Paul had written about some believers who had died because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." I submit to you that Paul spoke metaphorically about being weak and sick. And the sleep metaphor meant that some had even given up their lives on earth. We ought to heed the warning, or our appointment to meet the Maker might be moved a little forward. But recognize that sometimes sinners might actually live long lives too. And that makes me wonder when it happens. Long life could result from good genetics, from a wholesome lifestyle. But the illustration of all who live according to the principles of wisdom, even without faith, will prolong their days. And whether believing or not, following a lifestyle of moderation, self-control, industriousness, kindness, pursuing peace, all have a net positive effect on one's life expectancy. Time magazine published an article about religion and longevity back in 2018. And it said there is an association between attending religious gatherings and living a long life. One of the most comprehensive studies, though, was published in the Journal of the American Medical Association in 2016 and found that women who attended religious assemblies more than once a week had a 33% lower chance of dying during the 16-year study more than their secular peers, those who did not attend religious assemblies. Now, that's good news for church attenders if you're a woman. But there was another study in 2017 in the Public Library of Science. They found that regular church attendance was linked to a reduction in the body's stress responses, as well as mortality. Worshippers were 55% less likely to die during the 18-year follow-up period, and it was proven that it worked for men as well as women. The habit of attending church seems to have the benefit of building a network of social support, a more optimistic attitude, better self-control, and a sense of purpose, which all makes life better no matter how long it is. It only makes sense that the values promoted by religious teachings in the scripture, like respect and compassion and gratitude and charity and humility and harmony, all make for a healthier lifestyle in contrast to a sinful life pursued by so many selfish individuals in the world. Good choices all work together to extend both the quantity and quality of our earthly existence. But it was Marino Bruce, a research associate and professor of medicine at Vanderbilt University in Nashville, Tennessee, that said, "Having that sense that you're not alone in the world and that you're part of a power larger than oneself can give a person confidence to deal with the issues of life. And biologically, if that reduces stress, that means you're less likely to develop diseases that are a result of chronic stress. Whether it be high blood pressure or diabetes or other things that increase mortality." He pointed out that the power of prayer has been clinically shown to trigger relaxation, to decrease stress, lower the heart rate, lower blood pressure, and can even alleviate certain chronic disease symptoms. He said that faith can even change gene expression. Now, that's a biological term. The idea is that genes, certain ones in our chromosomes, can be switched on or switched off. And they are the proteins that make our bodies what we are. So when it comes to living a long life, we might conclude that religious people have an advantage, especially according to Psychology Today back in 2013. But God didn't have to do a scientific study or follow some research for years at a time. And nor do we need to read academic studies to know that trusting God will yield a longer life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." We know this because neither we nor scientific researchers nor medical professionals have the real power over life and death, but God does. God is sovereign over life and death. He is the one who appoints the day of our departure and the judgment that will come after. But there are decisions that we might make and actions that we might take that might cause us to reach the judgment bar a little faster. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 17, "Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" None of us know the date of our appointment to meet the Maker, but Solomon indicated that we might move it up a little bit by living sinfully or being foolish. Wisdom and doing what is right will surely prolong our days. I believe that God wants us to live long and productive lives. In some ways, God's plan for long life for his human creation is inbuilt. It's built right into us. Paul said, "No man yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." We do what we can to stay alive, to be free from pain, to avoid disease. We don't touch dead things. When you see maggots crawling all over it, you might get some disease. We avoid the cockroaches. Those little crawly things are disgusting. And so those kinds of ideas are built into our heads so that we'll live longer and live freer from disease. And when you think about it, we have this innate desire to avoid falling. And that protects us from jumping off some high place where we might be injured or die. We fear the dark. We don't want to go into the unknown because we don't know what might happen to us there. God has given us certain critical thinking abilities that help us avoid going into some life-threatening situation. But among all of these, he has given us also the critical thinking skills to avoid some of the situations that you perhaps have read about in the news recently. How a man shot his neighbor over a leaf blower and the argument that ensued. Or somebody else shot another person because of an argument on a train. We shouldn't get into arguments and call our neighbors some terrible thing or threaten their lives. They might take out a gun and shoot us. Some have done it for less. One man shot a parking attendant, at least who he thought was a parking attendant, who deceived him. He gave him $40. He shot the man, then went back to meet his date. Peter said, "He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." The parking attendant should have read those verses and he might still be alive. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Pursue it in the New King James Version. When a person shows reverence to the Word of God to the point of obedience without question, God will bless that person in so many ways, both here and now, as well as in the world to come. It's a contrast to what happens to those who rebel against God, insulting others, picking fights that lead to anger and irrational behavior, often resulting in violence. Let's hold our tongue and preserve our lives. That will help us live longer, but also consider the scripture teaches us a principle in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that perhaps we haven't really paid attention to that much. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, some people read this and they think Paul was saying bodily exercise doesn't do any good. No use to do it. But what he was really saying was it does help a little, but there's something more important. Now, there are a lot of people that I've known that have followed fad diets or new exercise regimens. They eat all sorts of specialized nutrients, and they go to great effort and expense trying to look younger for longer and to be healthier. But the best way to extend one's life is to follow the words that God has given us. This text says exercise helps a little. So if you haven't been exercising, you probably should. But be cautious. If you haven't been exercising, you might want to check with your doctor. You may want to ease into it and then do it in moderation. But even more important than exercising is to exercise yourself in godliness. And that includes our heart and mind. The Bible also says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's not get worked up on the trivialities of life. Let's not work ourselves into a frenzy over some new scary news headline. Let's think on the things that are true and good and right and pure. Let's have a positive mental attitude and a good outlook for the future. Christians should have that anyway. And if you expect things to get worse, they probably will, no matter how good things are. But if you expect things to get better, no matter how terrible things are, you will always have hope. And you should have, because the Lord says, "I am coming back soon." So don't stay too long eating the bread of sorrow and woe. It doesn't taste that good anyway. It's written in Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." It has been more than 30 years since Norman Cousins published an article in the New England Journal of Medicine suggesting that there are medical benefits to laughter. And though little research has actually been done on the topic, there is no danger of overdosing. There aren't any bad side effects, and there aren't any allergic responses. But let's try it today and see if that medicine actually works. There was a Sunday school teacher driving to church, talking with her children on the way to encourage them to follow the right behavior patterns at the church when the church gathered together. And she said, "Now tell me, children, why is it necessary to be quiet in the assembly?" And her little girl replied, "Because some people are trying to sleep." See, laughing works. You're still alive. Do your bones feel better too? If not, maybe this one will help. And I'm taking a bit of a risk here. But there was this drunk that staggered into a Catholic church. And if you're familiar with Catholic church facilities, there is a box in the Catholic church called a confessional booth. Two sides separated by a partition, and in the middle there is a grate so that there's limited visibility between the two sides. The drunk stumbled into the Catholic church and he entered a confessional booth. He sat down and he just sat there and remained silent. The priest had entered the other side. He paused for a while as he waited for the man to speak. But then after he became impatient, he knocked on the middle partition, and the drunk man on the other side said, "No use knocking. There's no toilet paper on this side either." There are some things in life that can only be appreciated when you experience them. Longfellow, the poet, once wrote, "Age is opportunity no less than youth itself. Though in another dress, and as the evening twilight fades away, the sky is filled with stars invisible by day." And no matter how short our lives may be, or how long we might live, even if we live to be 122, which is how long the oldest person on record has lived, practicing what the Bible teaches will make everything better. If perchance science and medicine improve our outcome and our lives on earth are extended even more, we ought to remember, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, and He reigns sovereign over the living and the dead. It was James who wrote in chapter 4 and verses 13 through 14, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Now, some people might be tempted to think, oh no, we've perished. That's it. We're ended. And even though it seems that James is saying, now you see it, now you don't, he wasn't speaking about smoke and mirrors. He was simply stating a fact. And the fact is that, yes, by men, we are seen for a little while, and then they don't see us anymore. But when James used vapor, he was speaking metaphorically. And when you see that little plume of vapor, and then you can't see it anymore, it hasn't disappeared. It hasn't ceased to exist. It just changed form. And so it is with us. We are like the vapor. And when no one can see us anymore here on earth, we have just changed form. And so it is that our time on earth will be, and then we will fly away. But understand that no matter whether we are here or whether we are there, we are the Lord's and He is the Lord of the living and the dead. So we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Before the foundation of the world, God planned for His Son to come into the world to teach the way of life that is holy, to go to the cross, to pay His life for the redemption of sin, and then rise from the grave to give us hope. So let's trust His word. And if there's sin in our lives, let's make a U-turn and get back on that road that leads to life. If you're not a believer, today will you believe the gospel? But don't just believe that Jesus once lived, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose from the grave. Believe everything about Jesus, who He was and what He did and what He taught and everything about Him, including the promises that He made. By contrast, politicians, advertisers, used car salesmen, friends, co-workers, and sometimes even family members will make promises they can't keep. Things just happen that way. Other people stand in the way. There are events that take place that prevent a promise from being kept. Most everyone at some time or another has failed to keep a promise that was made. But it's different with God. He is not limited by the weakness or frailty that we experience, nor does He ever try to deceive. There is no one that can get in His way and keep Him from keeping a promise. He doesn't forget. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get too busy. The all-powerful Creator of heaven and earth rules over the universe. And as the apostle said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But the promise that God made is only to those who trust him enough to obey his word. The promise of eternal life is not unconditional. Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, saying, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." Now, it's not that we, by our own strength and ability, are going to lay hold on eternal life and live on our own without any other help from God. We are saved by grace, and everything that we do is by grace. And if we trust the word of God, we are saved by faith, but not by faith alone, unless that faith is an active faith. And so when Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith," he was telling us to believe everything that God has said and act on it when we can. God has done everything that he can to make his promise available, and he stands by it. But if we don't have enough faith to trust what he says, if we don't try, if we don't work the works of God to lay hold on his promise, God will not break his promise. But his promise is to believers, and we must believe. How much do you believe God today? Do you trust him enough to change your mind about the old life of sin that you've been living? Do you trust him enough to make a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Do you trust him enough to be immersed and have your sins washed away? If that's the way you trust the Lord, then today is the day of salvation. And if there's anything that we can do to assist you, then reach out to us while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.